First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 4th, 2022. Guest speaker, Dave Lunsford. He must increase.
Dave Lunsford, my wife Darlene is not with me today. As I explained in Sunday school, she's on a trip with her sister-in-law and will be home this week. I shared at length, of course, about the Baptist Network Northwest, which is the network of churches that this church is part of here locally. And if you'd like to learn more about our ministry, you can check out the website address there. There's plenty of information, and would encourage you to do that. As part of the Baptist Network Northwest, as leading it, I do visit various churches, usually about 35 churches in a year that I'm speaking in different places. And one of the challenges is the technology. And it, you know, there's varying degrees. One of the interesting questions I ask, I'll say, do you have a remote control for your PowerPoint unit? Usually I just plug mine into their system, and they'll say yes. And then there's a follow-up question, which is, does it work? And the reason I ask that, because at more than one place, they'll say, well, you know, it really doesn't work that well. I think, well, that's okay. I've brought one with me. But everybody's got a system, and I understand that. And so I have to plug into all these different systems, and sometimes it works better than others. One Sunday, I was in a church, and boy, everything was just flawless in the audio and video. And afterwards, I went back. It was a husband and wife team. The wife was doing the video, and the husband was doing the audio. And I said, you did a great job with the audio and video today. I'm going to give you that compliment, because usually in church, if everything works perfectly, nobody ever comments. They only comment when there's a problem. And I said, you guys did a great job. And I said, normally people don't notice. And they said, that's our goal, not to be noticed. Come on now, work for me. That's our goal, not to be noticed. That is really countercultural. In our society, especially in recent years with the exploding of internet access, everything is about being noticed. How many followers do I have, and how many likes do I have, and you know, have I gone viral on something? Pride is systemic with us. It's part of being a human being, but it's the opposite of what needs to happen in our lives and in the church if we would be effective for the Lord. He must increase, not me. And I want to show you from John chapter 3 in particular this week, why Jesus needs to increase, why he needs to be seen. I know that's pretty, you think, Dave, do you really need to preach a whole sermon about that? I think this, the truth is that I do, because sometimes we get these subtle shifts going in what we're pursuing and what we're after. Follow along in John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he was the forerunner of Christ. He was actually Jesus' cousin, if you will, and he was sent as an Old Testament prophet to point the way to Jesus. And here, some of his disciples, and we don't often think about other people having disciples other than Jesus, but John had a group of followers. They were following his teaching. They come to him and say, now John, they don't even name Jesus, but they say, this fella, everybody's flocking to him. And you can see in their minds that they're thinking, we're losing out here. We're losing our movement. And John brings it all down and he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. There are several reasons for that that we should understand and meditate on. And the first is this. He must increase because he is the source of all that we have. He is the source of all that we have. First of all, he created us. He created us. Look at these verses from Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things were created that are in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It's easy to start to think that we have made ourselves. We talk about being self-made people, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. And certainly in our lives, we have taken initiative to get to the place where we are in various ways. But we need to stop and step back and think about, where did we come from? This scripture says that by him, by Christ, all things were made. A few years ago, there was a very popular TV show called Fixer Upper. You may have followed it. I believe that Chip and Joanna Gaines have some other things on TV now, but their byline on the intro to the show was, they take the worst house in the best neighborhood and make it into your dream home. And boy, they sure did that. You know, people would buy houses and they would just completely redo them, and they look gorgeous. And after these houses get done, people would drive down the street and say, look at that house and what it's made of itself. Is that what they did? You think, what a stupid thing, Dave. No, they go down the street and say, wow, look what Chip and Joanna Gaines did. They're the creators. It's the creation. The praise should go to the creator, not the created. And we need to take time on a regular basis to go, I am a creation, not a creator. God created us. We are not self-made. Now, we may have done some things in our life to get to where we are, but we did not organize our genetic structure at conception. I have twin girls, brown hair and brown eyes, blonde hair and blue eyes, two different personalities. I know Stephanie knows them and can attest to the fact that they're walking down two different paths. But they came from the same mama and the same daddy and the same home and the same church. How is it that they're different? There is something in the way that they were created that set them on a certain path of how their personality would be. We did not organize our genetic structure at conception. We did not create our family of origin. Now, some of you may have had really tough families of origin. The family you were born into and raised in may have been hard. And in some way, God allowed that to help you become who you are today. Some of you had great families, but you weren't responsible for being born into that family. God was. We did not decide in which society or era we would live in. You know, we could be living in Pakistan today, where I believe 2/3 of the country is under flood. Can you imagine? I mean, we talked about a number of hardships that we prayed for here, and they're things that are difficult, but can you imagine living in that situation? Why do you live here and not there? Because God said, you're going to be born here. We did not design our life experiences or education. Oh, certainly we had a hand in some of those things, but God set us in a place where we would be raised in a way and educated in a way. What we are is what God has made us to become. He must increase, but I must decrease. I must praise God for the good that I do and not pat myself on the back as though I am the source of such things. A few years back, the Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl, kind of a Cinderella team, as we say, because the coach was fairly new and a lot of the players were players that people kind of discounted, and boy, they won the whole thing. And when many of the players and the head coach were interviewed, the first thing out of their mouth was giving God glory for what they'd accomplished. They recognized that they were who they are and who they were and what they had accomplished because of God's influence in their life. In particular, this fellow right here, the head coach, Doug Peterson, he praised God because he was raised in one of your sister churches, the First Baptist Church of Ferndale. And he had a godly Sunday school teacher, or many Sunday school teachers, who taught him that there is a God in heaven, and he is the one who made us, and he's the one who deserves praise. We need to constantly remind ourselves that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And we need to be consistently giving praise to God for the things that he has made us to be. God made us, but he also saved us. Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, or of the will of God. If we were to ask the question, why are you a Christian today? The beginning of that answer is, God did some things in my life to bring me to that point where I could believe. Now, I'm pretty sure none of you today would say, yep, I came to the Lord, I did it all by myself, and I am something. You know, you wouldn't get to heaven someday and say, you're lucky, I'm here. Now, I know you wouldn't do that. But there's a big gap between that and consistently remembering to thank God for our salvation, because he's the one that initiated, and he's the one that provided the Savior, and he's the one that made sure we would hear the gospel. I mean, in my case, he's the one that made sure my mom got saved because my dad married an unbeliever. He wasn't living for the Lord at the time, and God was the one that made sure they wandered into one of our sister churches in Cedar Woolley that was preaching the gospel, and she got saved, and he got right with the Lord, and they started to pray, God, don't give us any children unless they'll believe in Christ. Now, I didn't have anything to do with that. And really, my mom and dad didn't either, because they didn't wake up one morning and say, we're going to live for the Lord. They were just kind of, you know, haphazardly going through life. And they stumbled into a place where God could reach them and teach them and make them the kind of parents who would help their son and daughter come to faith in Christ. God saved us. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base or the low things of the world which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God calls, and we respond in faith and are born again to give him the glory. He saved us. He needs to be elevated. He needs to increase in our vision because he saved us. And not only did he save us, but he gifted us. He gifted us. Look at John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered his disciples and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John never thought of himself as something special. He said, God called me to this, and then God gave me the ability that I have. We would presume he was a good preacher because he went out in the desert and preached God's truth, and people repented and were baptized to identify with that. He was an effective servant of God, but he says the reason is because I received a gift from God. In Romans chapter 12, we read about our gifts from God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. God gives every born-again believer a spiritual gift, a special ability to serve him. Now, we use the word gift in many ways. We'll say the pastor's wife has a gift for playing the piano. Well, that's true, but that's not a spiritual gift. You know, somebody has a gift for technology or a gift for this or that or the other. Wonderful things. God gives us abilities, no doubt. But a spiritual gift of the nature that God has listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 tells us that there are special abilities that God gives us so that we can serve one another in the body of Christ. But there's a challenge with that. And the challenge is this: when we become effective in our service to the body of Christ, we may forget how we got there. And I don't want to be one of those guys who constantly throws people under the bus, but there are some real common examples to us in the body of Christ. And one of the common examples is pastors of very, very large churches who get into trouble. And part of the reason they get into trouble, and if you read the words they've written themselves or that other people have written about them, is they start to think they are what's important. And they start to think the rules don't quite apply to them. And then after they get into sin and after they leave the ministry, they look back and they just go, boy, I missed it. Now, it doesn't just happen to big-time pastors. It happens to all kinds of people in the church. And the Apostle Paul had to write about this to the Corinthians. And this is what he said. What makes you to differ from another? He was saying to the Corinthians, you people think you're so special. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? That's almost exactly what John was saying. John said, you can't have anything unless you've received it from heaven. And Paul says, why do you think you're so special? You can't have anything that you didn't receive. Now, if you did receive it, why are you boasting and bragging as though you had not received it? In other words, they were saying, I have the gift of tongues. Or I have the gift of prophecy, or I have the gift of pastor teacher, or I have the gift of help. And they're bragging about this and elevating themselves. And the Apostle Paul says, what's wrong with you? It's a spiritual gift. It was given to you. The one who deserves the praise is the gift giver. When we become effective in our service. In other words, we work at it, we give effort, we try to grow, and that's a good thing, but we have to be careful that we don't forget how we got there. I knew a woman years ago who was a singer, and a lovely singer, and a lovely Christian woman, but she refused to be on the worship team of her church. For a reason I've never heard, she said, I'm afraid people will compliment me, and I can't handle that. I always take it to myself, and I get proud, and so I just can't go there. And she stayed off for many years. And eventually, apparently, she grew to the point where she could deal with that. And what a commendable thing. Much more common is a person who gets upset when they don't get recognized enough for their service to the body of Christ. I knew a Sunday school teacher years ago who had taught Sunday school for like 30 years, junior Sunday school, and did a good job. And when there was talk of having an extra teacher so the teachers could rotate, we don't want anybody to rotate with. But she sure did want to complain about being by herself for 30 years. Well, which way is it going to be here? I think she wanted some attention for all that she had done. It's our human challenge. He created us. Oh, come on, buddy. Oh, there you go. Back at one. He created us. He saved us. He gifted us. And he created the church, the body of Christ. Look what Peter said here. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made this exclamation about Jesus at a certain point. Jesus was interacting with his men saying, you know, they came to him and said, people say this and this and this. And he says, but what do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, the misunderstanding, of course, that a very large church has come to is the idea that Peter was the founder of the church and that he passed that apostolic authority on to other men, right down to one who's alive today. That's not the rock that Jesus built on. Jesus did not build on Peter. Jesus built on his confession that Jesus is the Son of God. The thing that I want you to notice most of all is Jesus started the church. It's his idea, it's his creation, and he is the one who has sustained it. We could go back to Colossians chapter 1 where it says he is the creator and sustainer of all things, including the body of Christ. Now I'm going to ask you a responding question, class. Whose church is this? Who?
God's.
Christ. It belongs to Christ. It's Christ's church. Do you ever get to thinking it's your church? Somebody's messing with my church. It's a very subtle shift that happens sometimes. It's Jesus' church. Some years ago, we wanted to create a promotional piece for the Baptist Network Northwest, and we found this picture on the Facebook of one of our members, and we grabbed that picture and we did a little modification and made this promotional. And the person who had taken the picture got a hold of us and said, "Hey, I'm a professional photographer, and I don't like people using the images. We have to guard this very carefully to make sure they're used in accordance with what will continue to show our image, you know, as professionals and so on." If a professional photographer feels that way about a photo, how do you suppose Jesus feels about the church? When people take it and want to own it or manipulate it or do things with it, he cares very deeply about the body of Christ. And that's why I do believe that we consistently, over the years since it's been created, the body of Christ was created, we see corrections. We see things go on and we go, "Wow, that's not right, that's not right." Pretty soon, God makes a correction. And the body of Christ continues. He is the creator of the church. And we need to constantly remind ourselves, this is Christ's church. Am I handling it in a way that honors him? Well, we need to lift Jesus up. He must increase because he's the source of all that we have. But he also must increase because he's the reason for all that we do. Look at verse 28 of John chapter 3. John says to his disciples, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." If you don't know it, the Old Testament believers were looking for a very special prophet to come. And it goes all the way back to Moses, because when Moses disobeyed God and was not allowed to go into the promised land, but taken to heaven instead, God said, "I will provide another prophet like you for my people." And so from the time of Moses all the way to the time of Christ, they're always looking. And different men would rise up, and some that we read about in the scripture, but many that we don't read about, and they would claim to be this certain prophet. And so this was a common thing people were looking for within the Jewish religion. And so they're looking at John, and he's very unique, and all these people are following his teaching. And so they're basically kind of coming to him going, "Are you the guy?" And in verse 28, he says, "I have told you I am not the Christ." Now look at verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It's a very simple truth here, but we need to be reminded of it. Jesus is who people need to see. John the Baptist knew that his position as a prophet existed to point people to Christ. He was not to be the focal point of a new movement of Jewish believers. His job was to soften the spiritual soil in the hearts of God's chosen people and to gather their attention so that then he could say, "Look, there he is." And then they would go, "Okay, we're going to follow him." Jesus is who people need to see. They didn't need to see John other than to get him ready to see Christ. Now, here's another question that I want you to answer. Why is this church here? based on what I just said. Why is this church here? So people will look to Christ. That's exactly right. That's right. This church is important, but it's important as a vehicle pointing people to Christ. The church isn't the goal. Christ is the goal. I sat next to a retired missionary, a guy that worked away in a hard field and planted a church and then retired. And my last church was his home church. And he was there, somebody who was kind of connected to a friend in our church had died. And so he went to the funeral, and I did too. I didn't know he was going to go. We showed up together, so I sat with him there at this funeral. And there was a pastor out of a certain evangelical tradition who spoke at the funeral, led the funeral. And I would say he's one of the most eloquent speakers I've ever heard. I mean, the words just flowed out of this fella. And he talked a lot about the person who had died, and he just went on and on. I was just really impressed with him. When the funeral got over, Bill leans over to me and he says, "At my funeral, talk about Jesus." Because that's the one thing this pastor hadn't talked about at all. And so at Bill's funeral, I told that story, and then I talked about Jesus. Our goal in life must be to help people see Jesus. Right after my wife was diagnosed with cancer, another pastor's wife in our network contracted a very serious form of cancer, and my wife and I had some input into that pastor and his wife's life over the course of her illness. And it got to a point where he contacted me and he said, my wife's in a hospital and the hospice people are going to come talk to us today or tomorrow, whatever day it was. And I said, "Well, would you like us to come?" And he said, "Yeah, I'd like you to come." So we went there, and my wife and I, and there's this pastor and his wife in bed, and there comes a hospice doctor, a lady, and a gentleman who was a cancer doctor. And they said, "Well, this is where you're at, and here's just one or two things we could possibly try," and they were really long shots. And the hospice doctor said, "Well, if you went on hospice, it would be like this," and she described it all, they talked along for about an hour or so. When we got done, the hospice doctor said, "It's obvious you people really believe, and I want you to know that your faith shows, and it's been a privilege to talk to you." Can people see Jesus in you? I read a Facebook post from a friend recently that convicted me. And this friend was doing a job in a certain place and annoyed by certain people. This person talks too much, and this person complains too much, and this person, all these things. And one morning they woke up and went, "All I am is annoyed at these people. I'm not thinking about the fact that they need the Lord." I'll let you in on a little secret. I get annoyed at people sometimes. And I don't think about them needing the Lord. I've been involved in a certain business thing that's been going on. And from my perspective, the people on the other end are letting their end down. And I've been a little annoyed. Friends, our goal in life must be to help people see Jesus. The goal of this church needs to be to help people see Jesus. When I used to live in Ferndale, I live in Olympia now, we had a house that had a peekaboo view. You know, if you went into the dining room and got over on the edge of the window, you could look out and see Mount Baker in the distance, you know. And the only thing that obstructed the view in our 10-foot-long window in the living room was a couple of trees right across the street. Boy, I often thought I'd love to buy that house and cut those trees down and then sell the house, and I'd have a beautiful view. Are you a picture window enabling people to see Jesus, or a tree blocking the view? Man, that's a hard question. It's so easy to just get in our own life. We're doing this, we're doing that, we want to get this done, we want to get that done. And rather than saying, are we showing Jesus people? And then the associated question is this church a picture window letting people see Jesus? This is where we need to be living. Jesus is who people need to see, and Jesus is who we must be aiming to please. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with saying thank you to people when they do things for you. In fact, it's virtuous to do so. Somebody came up with saying October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and that's a wonderful thing. Doug, you can pay me later for making that plug for you. But it's nothing wrong with saying thank you. You're not robbing somebody of their eternal reward or anything like that. But the question that we need to ask on the receiving end of a compliment is, am I serving to get the compliment, or am I serving to honor the Lord? I often, in premarital counseling or also in marital counseling, I will talk to people and say, you know what? You have a responsibility to love your husband, to love your wife, because your relationship to Jesus. On any given, and I, you know, when you have people that are approaching marriage come in, there's never going to be a problem ever, you know. Everything's going to be beautiful and roses all the time. And so I'll tell them, I say, look, some morning you're going to wake up and you're going to look across the bed and you're going to think, Lord, have mercy. I said, on those mornings, you need to love that person because of your love for the Lord, whether they deserve it or not. We need to serve the Lord in the church, out in the community, in our homes, to please Him, to thank Him, to honor Him, not to be noticed, not to be recognized. We cannot serve for appreciation. We cannot pout when we don't feel appreciated. We should not think of ourselves as overworked because somebody else is underworked. The goal of our serving should be for Christ, so that people see Him. Look at John 3, verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, we would call him the best man today, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John said, here's Jesus, and he didn't quite know about it yet, but here's the bride of Christ, that's us. And John says, I'm the best man. And when I hear him say, I marry you, or whatever, you know, in that culture, whatever they did, he goes, yeah! He's in this passage, he's saying, I don't go up like this and go, hey, how do I look today? Didn't I do a good job as the best man? Yeah. I got all this stuff organized, you know. I mean, if you were ever at a wedding and somebody did that, you'd think, oh, I feel sorry for that person. You would cringe, as has become the popular term today, which is a good popular term, but I need to serve people for Christ, anticipating His reward and receiving, but not seeking earthly appreciation. One of my pastors called me a couple of years ago now, and he said, I have got a fella in my church that is just trying to take control. He's making problems, and it's just crazy the way he's acting. The fella was in his 90s. And this fella at one point said to the pastor, I've been working my way up the rungs of the ladder at this church for 10 years, and I feel like you've just kicked the rungs out from underneath me. Now, if you're like me, you're going, you've been working your way up the ladder. So what, is there a career path where you get to be the most important guy in the church? Is that the deal? Which it was the deal for that fella. What did Jesus say we ought to do if we want to be great in the kingdom of God? Class? Learn to be the servant of all. We don't serve for recognition. We serve Christ out of appreciation for Him. I'm going to skip just a little bit here and move down to this. I must serve people for Christ without prideful motivation, depending on God to meet my needs, whatever He knows they might be. This has been in my last church through a series of providential circumstances. Ben got excited about going to Togo. You probably know there's a couple of hospitals in Togo under the auspices of ABWE, the mission organization, and the second one was just built a number of years ago. And Ben got excited about going, and the Lord worked everything out, and we raised some money and sent him off over there. He's an electrician. He's a really good electrician. And so he's going over there. They brought a whole team of electricians from all over the country. They were going to start the electrical in the project. That's the phase they were at. So he said, on the first morning when we're ready to go to work, the missionary builder called us all together. And he says, now the first thing we're going to do, and what Ben expected was this was going to be a construction meeting. So, you know, he'd say, now you two guys are going to go do this, and you're going to go do that, and you're going to do the other, and then we're all, you know, and they're going to have this construction plan, because that's what you do on a big project. But the missionary builder said, the first thing we're going to do is make Jesus look good. And Ben sort of figuratively did a head whip. He went, oh, yeah, this is a missionary hospital. We're here to spread the gospel. And they were going to be working with nationals who had been hired to work on the project who did not believe in Christ. We're going to make Jesus look good. I pray that that's your goal today. It needs to be my goal. And I need to work on it. A number of years ago, a songwriter wrote a closing song for a tour, if you will. And this song was really written in the form of a prayer. And as he thought about being famous as a Christian singer, he just said, I don't want that. Here's what I want. And he wrote this song. And I'd like to sing it to you while you have a chance to meditate on the truth of God's word today. Open the door, Lord. Take away the melodies. Take away the songs I sing. Take away all the lights and all the songs you let me write. Does the man I am today say the words you need to say? Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you in me. Who am I without your grace? Another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand, passing quickly through your hand. I'd give my life an offering. Take it all, take everything. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Just let them see you in me. With every breath I breathe, I sing a simple melody, but I pray they'll hear more than a song in me, let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them feel you. Let them see you in me. Let them see you in me. Heavenly Father, oh, it's so easy to be self-absorbed. It's easy to be pushing our own accomplishments, gaining our own accolades. Father, this part of Washington needs to see Jesus. May that happen here because of the individuals, because of this church, and may my part of Washington see Jesus more this week than they did last week. I pray in Christ's name, amen.